God said that Jesus said, and when the Spirit comes upon you, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I find that so exciting to think about living water in the sense of a spiritual sign that out of our bellies would literally flow rivers of living water. So being that this is Pentecost, my heart has been going to the things that happened on that day and the promises that Jesus made to us in the things of the Spirit of God. So Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide us. Amen? And this has been going on in my heart too. So first of all, try and get this to sink down as it touched me. We are indwelt by the supernatural presence of God. Now, how many have ever heard of demon possession? Who saw that awful movie, The Exodus, many years ago? Ooh, I did too. So, but I mean, sometimes people think about demon possession and that this demon takes a hold of you and your head spins around in a circle and all those things that happen in that silly movie. But the only reason I'm saying this is equating to the fact that some supernatural element could possibly be in a person. Christ cast out many demons from those in that we read about in the New Testament, and the disciples as well. Paul, one demonically possessed girl, we read about how he cast a demon out of her. But only to not to compare that the Holy Spirit is anything like that, but the fact that you can be indwelt. The Holy Spirit doesn't take possession of you so that you can't do what you want to do, but the Holy Spirit, as a gentleman, enters in to those that have their hearts open to receive him. And how many here know that the Holy Spirit is in them of a truth? The Bible said that if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God enters into you. I do believe there are additional fillings. I do believe there can be crisis situations of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we are indwelt by the supernatural power of God. To me, that is staggering. That is something to really consider, that it's not just me alone. It's the presence of Jesus Christ in me by his Spirit. Now, that's the Bible promise. And so when you walk from day to day, you're not walking this route alone. You're walking with the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, doesn't that give you confidence? That gives me great confidence to know that I have the Holy Spirit in me of a truth. And I rejoice that God has been true to his promise. And for all believers, how do we operate in the Holy Spirit, now that the Holy Spirit has come upon us? He said he would lead you into all truth. He would be your teacher. He would be your guide. So how do you operate to the things of the Spirit as a believer? And how do you respond to allow him to operate? Some people say, well, yes, I'm seeking the Spirit, but they're not quite sure where to put that stake in the ground and say, here's where I'm going to stand on the truth and my understanding of the Holy Spirit. I also wonder, can you resist the move? Being the Holy Spirit as a gentleman comes into you when you have an open heart, can you resist the move of the Holy Spirit in your life? I'd like to touch upon that. And what does happen if you resist the power of the Holy Spirit entering and coming into your life and being moved by you? We had a great Sunday school. Michael's been doing an admirable job, a wonderful job in presenting some of the truths of the resurrection of Christ. And I heard somebody mention that the fact that we are the temple of God, or something about the Old Testament temple. I just happened to hear that word, but that was something that was running in my heart also, that the Bible says that, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? And one of the key factor of the temple is that the presence of God was seen in the Holy of Holies in the temple. So the temple was that tabernacle in the wilderness was that which temple and tabernacle mean the same thing, is that place where God met with Moses. So God came and dwelt in that Old Testament tabernacle. And it started to just fill me with joy to know that at times I am compared to that Old Testament tabernacle, both we and the church of God. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit and energized or came in power into the church of the living God, or more so established the church of Jesus Christ. So I've got that wonderful thought that I am indwelt by the Spirit, but I have this question to ask you. Can a person experience the Holy Spirit? Well, you're saying yes, you're saying that he did. But can you have a deeper experience in the Holy Spirit other than when you are born again and the Holy Spirit lives in you? Can you come into a deeper place in the Spirit of God? And I contend that you can. And so what I wanted to do is something I have touched on before, but looking at two places in Scripture, in John 20 and in Acts 2. In John 20, beginning at 19, it says, this is Jesus had risen from the dead. And so he came to the disciples after on Resurrection Day and said, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, now listen to this, when he had said that, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, many times I've contended for this, and there's some people don't really hold to this, but I contend for the fact that at that moment, when he breathed on them, it was like the pneuma of the breath of God that was breathed into Adam. He breathed into them the breath of life. And so Christ breathed into them this resurrection power, the Holy Spirit, on that day that he rose from the dead. Some people contend that was more of a prophecy that was going to happen in Acts 2. But if you take it from this, the way I do, I take it that he breathed into them and they received the Holy Spirit. When he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, I believe they received the Holy Spirit. It just seems quite evident. It's a direct command. So with that thought in mind, then he says, and whosoever sins ye remit or forgive, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So he was establishing the church, and the function of the church is for not me to walk around and say, oh, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. That's not what he meant there. He said, whosoever makes the profession of receiving me as their sin bearer, their sins are forgiven. And so whosoever, the church said, if you believe that in your heart, that Jesus died for your sins are forgiven. So I can say to you, your sins are forgiven if you have accepted Christ into your heart. How many have accepted Christ into their heart? I say to you, your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's not me, it's me as a representative of the church, and it's the church as the body of Christ, and the church is, in essence, part of Christ. So the church is formed, the Holy Spirit sets up residence in the church, and individual believers, imagine that, the church is housed, or the house of God, so to speak, and we individuals are temples of the living God, tabernacles of God, for God dwells in us of a truth. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I just find that something I want to leap up and down about, because it's not just a philosophy you're believing, it's a person that you're receiving into your heart. Yes, Jesus it is, but Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father, I'm sending another comforter to you who will be with you until I return. What a thrill that is. And so I thank God that I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I am supernaturally indwelt by the very person of God. So just reading from Acts, now listen to the beauty of this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, again, we're saying that's 50 days after, penta means five, and the reason that happens is Jesus stayed on the earth after his resurrection. How many days? 40 days. Then he went to heaven. And they were in the upper room praying for 10 days. At 10 days, after that 10 days, or whenever that was, the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came, and that was Pentecost. And we've heard many people say that was also the day that the Jews celebrated the giving of the law. What a beautiful truth, if that is a fact, that the day that the law was given is the same day that the Holy Spirit was given to the church. What a beautiful truth. And I've always rejoiced in that. That is why there were so many people there at that time. But the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I don't want to make this a doctrinal issue, whether you believe that the portion of John was prophetic for what would happen in the book of Acts, or if you receive both as being John was the breathing of the Holy Spirit onto the disciples, and then as Acts 1 said, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, because we have seen, even after Jesus rose from the dead, even after he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, that the disciples didn't go out at all and do any great works in the name of the Lord. But the day that the Holy Spirit came with tongues of fire and rested upon each other, they ran out into the streets proclaiming the power and the truth of God. Amen? So that, to me, that's always been exciting to know that the coming of the Holy Spirit in power, not just in his seal, as it came, he sealed the holy the disciples with the Holy Spirit on that day, is what I understand it to be. But laying all that aside, I believe that the Holy Spirit is in every individual. Whichever you hold doctrinally, every individual that truly has received Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I also believe this, that there are some people that really don't operate and allow the Holy Spirit to move in them. There's some people that just sort of just lay that truth aside and just go through life, you know, just living day to day, you know, not really thinking that indwelling them is the supernatural power of God, that they are representatives of God. They are the temple, the living God. Don't you think that should be you should have a different kind of life after that, that you should be rejoicing, that you should be expressing that? So I say that some people have let their temple fall into disarray. And I'm going to use a little analogy or comparison here. Three times, or probably maybe even more than that, but three times specifically, the temple was cleansed. In the time of a man named Josiah, king of Israel, the temple had fallen in disarray. In fact, his father had started all kinds of pagan worship. And Josiah went in and he cleansed the temple. And also, not only Josiah, but Hezekiah, another great king of Judah. See, all these are kings of Judah, went in and cleansed the temple. And last was a fella that maybe you've heard of. His name is Jesus. He went in and cleansed the temple. Remember when he turned over the money changers and threw them all out? That's called the cleansing of the temple. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, he said. And so he picked them up and he threw them all out. He was cleansing the temple. It was a righteous indignation. Just looking at a couple of things that Josiah did, though, in the time of his reign. He was 8 years when he began when he became king. Boy, that'd be something to be an eight-year-old king. But it said on his after he had reigned 18 years, so that makes him 26 years old, he began to cleanse the temple. King Josiah sent Japhan, son of Azaliah, the grandson of Meshulam, the court secretary to the temple of the Lord. He told him, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him count the money the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. And trust them and sign men to restore the Lord's temple. And then they can use that money to pay for that. So while he's there, Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, go in and start to clean up the temple. And Shaphan went in with all the workers, and while they were there, they found a book. And the book was the book of the law of Moses. And he brought that book back, and he read it before Josiah, and it said Josiah rent his garment when he read what was written in the book, because he had seen how far away Judah had strayed from the things of God, and how the temple had been left to go to shame, and now had been populated by those that preached demons and other gods. and said, and the king summoned all the elders of Judah, and they read through this, and the king instructed Hilkiah, the high priest, to go and to clean up all that were done. And said, and he also tore down the living quarters of the male and female shrine prostitutes. They were got shrine prostitutes that had built houses, built places to stay in the very temple of the living God. And they took out the Asherah poles, and they took all those things that were given to Balaam and Moloch, and he threw that out of the temple of the living God. He cleansed the temple. Hezekiah, and then after that, Josiah did that, he established, reestablished the Passover, and they celebrated the Passover again. And it said there was no king quite like Josiah that cleansed the temple in such a wonderful way. Hezekiah did much the same thing, and as also I told you about Jesus cleansing the temple. But I saw four interesting things that Josiah had done. He cleansed the temple from all the defilement and the filth, and he threw out all the other gods and all the other idols, and he threw that out, and the temple was now had become clean again. Then he discovered the law, and he began to reestablish the things of the law, and he restored temple worship with the sacrificial system, and then they celebrated the Passover. So he did some, he reestablished that worship. Where there is filth and defilement in the temple, the Spirit of God does not move. You hear what I'm saying? Local church, the church in mass, the more there is defilement and worship of other gods and considering other things rather than putting your mind's eye on the worship of God, the Spirit of God will not move unless you are dedicating yourself to true worship of God. So cleanse the filth, seek the word, restore worship, and respond to the Spirit. And so I say that not only is that a figure of what was happening then, but it's a figure for us today that we need to get inside of the temple, since we being the temple of the living God, amen? We need to cleanse those things that would defile. Are you looking to any other resource other than God Almighty to sustain you in this life? I'm telling you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Have you become lazy in your temple worship, let's say? And you're not approaching God with that confidence and with that love? Are you not reading the word? It was said when Josiah found the book of the law or the word, he rent his garment when he read what was written in there, knowing that they had not complied with it or followed that. Are you following the word of God? I believe at times we need to have a spiritual cleansing in our temple of our body. And I believe God's speaking to our heart, especially on this day of Pentecost, when we celebrate the truth of the coming of the Spirit, that we should let the Spirit have a full sway in our hearts and in our spiritual lives. And we should reestablish and celebrate the Lord. When I come into church on a Sunday, especially, well, I'm here most of the days, but to celebrate God with a group of people that love him is just exciting to me. To be able to come here and worship God when we sing the praises of Zion and the praises of the Lord God Almighty just lifts my heart and prepares me for worship. If you will enter into those things that God has prepared for you, you'll be better able to face your week and face the day because God is moving in your heart. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit guides us. In John 16, 13, it said, he will guide you into all truth. There are many truths in the world, but I only want to hear what the Holy Spirit is guiding me to in his truth. There's many things that people say, well, this is true, that's true, but it's the Holy Spirit that will lead you as you meditate upon him, and he will teach you. It said, you need to know man teach you a new gospel. But the Holy Spirit will teach you the truth of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. For we know not what we should pray, but he brings utterances that we can't even bring forth vocally. So God moves by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Imagine, so you come to prayer, you say, I don't know what to pray. Let the Holy Spirit pray through you. Let the Holy Spirit move in your life. He will show you. And he will begin to increase your worship of God Almighty. In Revelation, it said the Spirit of God reveals things to us, and he will reveal the truth to us. I love one portion in Corinthians. The time will come, I see through a glass dimly, but one day I will see face to face. I will know even as I have been known, and I thank God that it will be by the power of the Spirit that he shows me the beauty of Christ Almighty. The Holy Spirit will get, if you have any kind of a calling on your life, to go and preach the gospel or to share or do something, it will be the Holy Spirit that not only energizes you, but will equip you and will call you into that which you are called. I have gone to this scripture hundreds of times, but I love it so much. In Acts 13, it said there were many prophets, and the Spirit of God said, "Separate thou me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." Paul and Barnabas felt the call in their life to go into the mission field and begin to preach the gospel. But the Holy Ghost affirmed that and then said, "And they being sent forth by the church and the Holy Ghost, then they went out." I'm telling you, that is the way we should be sending out people. That is the way missionaries need to be called, and workers in the church need to be called, need to respond to that call that God has placed upon their life. The Holy Spirit also will give you power over sin, because he will be that influence that will guide you into right and wrong, guide you away from the wrong and into the right. He will show you the truth of God. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit in your life. And we know that to be in Galatians 5. He speaks of that love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance will be shown in your life as you yield to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is that which gives you gift. If you look through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12, and you'll see not only are there administrative gifts, there are spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit endows the church with. And the Holy Spirit will give us access into the very presence of God Almighty. So I thank God for that. We've just completed the book of Acts in our Wednesday Bible study. And the reason I love that, to me, that is like a hands-on expression of presenting a God in how the church presented God. And we've often said that instead of being named the book of the Acts of the Apostle, it should be the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is so prevalent in the book of Acts all the way through. In chapter 1, we have the famous scripture that I repeated, Acts 1:8, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Then we go to chapter 2, and we see the Holy Ghost coming in power with tongues of fire. In chapter 3, we see Peter and John going out and raising a lame man, and he's going into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. And various times in chapter 4, I love it, said, after they have been taken and maligned and not beaten this time, but questioned by the high priest, it said, they went back to where they were staying and said, they prayed, "Behold, Lord, let the Spirit come upon us, and granted I a servants that with all boldness we may speak forth the word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And it said, and when they prayed, the place were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if they were filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, or they were filled with the Holy Ghost in John 20, this is one of those special fillings that God gives you. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but there have been times during worship times in prayer where I literally have been filled afresh and anew with the Holy Spirit. I just have an unction that rises up within me. That doesn't have to be a rarity. That should be a regular occurrence that happens in the Christian's life. That you should be filled with the joy of your salvation, filled with the Holy Spirit in a special way. Acts 5 showed that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. If you remember Ananias and Sapphira, the wife of Ananias, they lied. It said, Peter said, "You have not lied to man. You have lied to God in lying to the Holy Spirit." And they both dropped down dead. Not that Peter killed them. They just gave up the ghost. That must have been an amazing thing. And it said, fear fell upon all the church. We see in chapters 6 and 7 of Acts where Stephen, the first martyr of the church, said he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And he was the man that when they were martyring, when they were stoning to death, He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to receive him into that place. The Holy Spirit moved mightily in the book of Acts, and I believe with all my heart that that doesn't have to end. I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit should be moving in this congregation in much the same manner as we yield to the Spirit. If you remember in Acts 8, the Samaritans were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter in chapter 9, Paul in chapter 9 has his conversion on the road to Damascus. In chapter 10, Peter is called to the first Gentiles, the house of Cornelius. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, afresh and anew. They receive Christ as their Savior. What a joyous time that was. To see Paul converted and Peter bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul when we've read through Acts, we see where Paul was given constant direction by the Holy Spirit. In one place, he was going to head over this place, and it said the Spirit forbade him to go into that place. In another place, the Holy Spirit moved him along to go to this place. I believe that you can be guided by the Holy Spirit. Who wants to be guided by the Holy Spirit? So I'm saying that is something that is there. It's not like a made-up thing. The reason you can be guided, because the Holy Spirit lives in with you. I will just say this also, that there can be a refusal to move in the Holy Spirit. And I have done that at times. I confess this. Has anybody ever got upset in this church? So I have too. And the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your anger. There have been times when I got upset about something. And so then that flares up within you. And because of your old nature, your old flesh, you're all mad. You're all mad. But then I had given the men something, and I'll repeat this to you, a little magnet to put on, and the three phrases, actually. What have you done to glorify God today? And what have you done to love others as Christ loved you? And the third thing is, have I failed in this today? And I told you, that's right on the hub of my steering wheel. So every time I get in that car, I'm looking down at that thing. And because I've done that, I'm reiterating that in my mind constantly, thinking about glorifying God. So you lose your temper. And you're all wound up. You're all wound up with having lost your temper, and so you don't seem to be able to control it. That what has happened? You've given yourself over to your flesh, and so you walk around grumpy for a long while until, depending on your personality, then that subsides. That's the scripture that comes to me: be angry and sin not. After your temper subsides, and you can get your mind's eye right, and then you should go and you should make right whatever happened that was wrong. So I had a little thing with Lillian this past week. Has anybody ever had an argument with their wife? No guy. One guy. One guy has ever had an argument. It wasn't really an argument. It was a misunderstanding. But then I got all mad. Oh, he got two, so I got all mad, and so I was grumpy for a while, and I couldn't enter into any kind of a joy in my heart. But then, that subsided, and then I came around, and then we lived happily ever after. No, and then, you ask, you say, okay, I was out of line, getting mad with you and shooting the dog. I shouldn't have done that. No. No, I care for my dog. but meanwhile, that there is a walking in the flesh, and I'm afraid that some people allow themselves to walk in the flesh too long. You feel justified when you decide to lose your temper, or you feel justified when you are indignant. You have righteous indignation. You feel justified. But let me tell you this. That's not walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit of God. And I have failed in that at times. So when you don't do that, the Bible says, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Do you feel that acting unloving towards a person is a good thing? Do I got any no's out there? No. Is acting loving to people a good thing? Then that is walking in, when you let the Spirit of God move you, He will have you treat others as Christ treated you. Don't grieve the Spirit. Number one, and number two, is we should allow the Spirit to move in our lives and in our church. The Bible says, do not quench the Spirit. Some people have put the Spirit, they're trying to put the Spirit out in the church and out in their own lives. But we should let the Holy Spirit have free reign in our lives and in the church. Can I get an amen, maybe? It's a spiritual walk that we're in. So we don't want to offend the Spirit in any way. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit. And we do not, by all means, want to resist the Holy Spirit. Those are three scriptures that you can take to the bank, and that's in Acts 7:51, Ephesians 4:30, and 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't resist, don't grieve, and don't quench the Holy Spirit, because you are the temple of the living God, and they had resisted the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was Stephen that said that. You folks always resist the Holy Spirit. He spoke to the Jews, and they couldn't stand it, and they stoned him to death. Imagine that. Imagine that. I am supernaturally possessed by the Holy Spirit. That excites me. That excites me. What an awesome truth that is. That I'm supernaturally possessed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Will we allow the temple of the living God to be defiled and to be taken over by strange gods or other interests without allowing the Holy Spirit to move in that? I'm asking you that question. I don't want to do that. I want to allow the Holy Spirit to move in me. I want to yield to the Spirit. I want us to yield to the Spirit in us. He'll lead us to a deeper place in Him. You know, I've been saying this again and again to myself. I am supernaturally possessed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you agree with that philosophy, but I believe that I am, maybe I shouldn't say possessed, I am supernaturally indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say that? I am supernaturally dwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we say that together just for fun? I am supernaturally indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's say it again. I am supernaturally indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. One more time. I am supernaturally indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, come on. You are supernaturally indwelt by a power outside of yourself that has come into you. That is something that's unique. I mean, do you realize if you go into a battle with Satan, you're going in with the power of the Holy Ghost? It's not you're going in with a philosophy. If you only believe that Jesus had a good philosophy, that would be great. But it's more than a philosophy. It's a fact that you are supernaturally indwelt by the power of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's something you got to get home. I mean, that should give you rest at night and get you up in the morning. I'm rejoicing that. So I'm going to ask you something. I want you to really get that into your head. Now, if this is better, if I know some people out there don't want to admit it, but you've played the lottery. Being supernaturally indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit is better than winning the $582.3 billion that's in the lottery. I'm telling you this, because you never spend all that anyhow, and you never take it with you. But when you come into eternity, not only will you have lived with a supernatural indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, but you will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit throughout eternity. that is someone that you are taking with you. We've often laughingly said there are no U-Hauls in the back of a hearse or a casket. But I will tell you this, that it's not just me going to heaven, it's the Holy Spirit indwelling me that's going with me, the very presence of Jesus Christ in my life. So I am giving you an encouraging challenge this day to yield to the Holy Spirit in your life and let Him have full reign in your life, that you may be led, directed, taught, guided, encouraged, comforted, empowered, endued with strength, indwelt, infused, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the joy. That's the joy. My goodness. You don't have to make this up. This is too good to be true. This is one of those things that seems too good to be true. Now, I'd love to be able to draw an analogy how Spider-Man became a Spider-Man? Did he get bit by a spider or something? Was that it? Bit by a spider? Anyhow, Spider-Man gets bit by a spider. Well, I've been bit by the Holy Ghost. Watch me swim. I'm a superhero. Christ lives in me. Can't I do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Am I not more than a conqueror through Him that loved me? I'm supernaturally indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to get bit by a spider. I've got the Holy Ghost within me. Let's stand. Hallelujah. And let's pray this prayer in our hearts as we're standing here. Let's say this together. Lord God, I am supernaturally indwelt by the power of the Holy Ghost. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than conqueror through Him that loved me and gave Himself for me. I will live by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen.